Welcome, I'm Peter Axup, and this is a workshop about how God talks to us through His, and we're going to look at, if you open up your booklet there, we're sort of covering the hand illustration, a slightly different perspective. So let me open us, and so if this is not the workshop you came for, now's the best time to leave. Yeah, that way I don't take offense. If you leave in the middle, I take that personally. And I'll put my cell phone on buzz so I don't interrupt myself. Father, we just thank you for this time together. Thank you for the freedom we have to meet in your name. Thank you, Jesus, that because you paid the price for us, that we can commune with our Father in heaven. And so we just want to learn more about that today. May your Spirit instruct our spirits today. Amen. So, do you expect God to speak to you? You can write this. This is your private disclosure on your for yourself there, so you can write down what you think about that. I'm not going to. Did anybody else need a handout? Okay. You're welcome. Do you expect God to speak to you? How do you expect Him to speak to you? And what, this is the kicker question, what are you going to do when He does speak to you? I've heard quite a few people say, well, you know, if God came and told me such and so, then I'd believe in Him. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, I used to think that too. And then I've read all these stories in the Bible, though, where somebody actually came face to face with God, and they all hit their face on the ground. I said, somehow I think if He actually showed up, you wouldn't be quite so insistent on Him showing up. It would be a traumatic experience, because He is so holy and so different. Come on in. Oh, I've talked to you on the phone a few times. Oh, good. I'm glad you could join us. And you get the last one, Tony. So we have a small contingent that braved the Red River, got their passports brought up to date, braved the Red River, and came up to join us. So we're glad that you're here. So, yeah, all the cases in the Bible where people actually meet God face to face, they all have a life-changing event, a significantly traumatic event. So what do you think? Does God speak to you? Do you expect Him to say something? Anybody have any observations on that? Did you always think what you think now, or was there a time where you changed what you thought about your answer to that question?
It seems that He's fairly black and white when it comes to moral issues.
Uh-huh.
Of saying this is good and this is bad, mm-hmm. Do this and don't do that when it comes to moral issues. But a non-moral issue, sometimes it's very hard to discern what He's saying.
Okay.
Like, should I buy this house or this house?
Okay. Okay. So you've found that in certain situations, if I can paraphrase, you expect Him to speak. In other situations, you're not quite sure whether He's going to say anything. Is that fair?
Or you're listening carefully and you expect Him to say something, but you don't hear it.
Okay. All right. So we have our experience doesn't seem to necessarily confirm what we think. Okay.
If, you know, in a situation where, hey, I don't hear what's going on, or God's not answering, well, did He say something and I didn't hear it?
Yeah. What's your concern there?
What part of no didn't I hear?
Yeah. Yeah. Or maybe I heard, but I didn't hear what I wanted to hear, so somehow, oh, there's a little noise, oh, the phone's ringing, I didn't quite catch that. Yeah. Yeah. So how do you expect Him to speak? How many of you think
that he's going to speak to you through another person. Okay? Yeah, by the way, you don't have to just pick one thing here. Okay? How many of you think that he's going to speak to you directly?
What do you mean, audible voice?
I'll leave that kind of undefined. Just that you have the certainty. Yeah. I mean, my experience, I have never heard an audible voice, but there are times where it's very clear to me what God is telling me to do. The day he saved me, it was very clear that he wanted me to follow Jesus, whatever that meant. And that was the only decision that was on the table.
So, but I didn't hear a voice. I didn't hear a voice. But I knew with certainty that's what I needed to do. So, how many of you think that somehow he uses circumstances to speak to you? Okay. Okay. A lot of people seem to have had experience with that one. Okay. Okay. Yes. I had an episode a year ago where in the course of 3 weeks, I had four people come up to me and ask me why I was doing a certain thing that I was doing. And I didn't just chalk that up to coincidence. Yeah. I said, well, maybe God has something he's trying to, if I listen, that he wants me to understand. And, yeah. Okay. And, well, what do you think? What am I going to do when he speaks? Yeah, yeah. Well, that's the hard part, right? Do you think that makes a difference on whether he speaks?
Oh, God speaks, you know. I mean, it's like the incident. You know, I was standing on a street corner in Kansas City, and a man came to Jesus and said, Lord Jesus Christ loves you. You know, I mean, and I don't chuck that up for coincidence. That's not just a thing, you know. I mean, why, you know, when you ask, but why did God want to give me that message at that time? It's not necessarily anything I necessarily have to believe or do at that. So, you know, one, I affirm that a man who looked at me, I agree with him. Yes, I know.
Why do you think it might make a difference to him about what decision you've already made or your willingness to accept what he says? What do you think that makes a difference in what he does or doesn't say to you? Yeah, why do you think that maybe? Why do you think that? Yeah, okay. 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 Well, is it insulting to ask for help and then refuse it, or ask for advice and then reject it? Have you ever been in a situation where somebody asked you, but you knew they really had an ulterior motive, or they were playing some kind of game, or, and they're trying to maybe manipulate you? They're not really asking for what you want. They seem to be looking for you to approve what they've already decided. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then they're going to try to argue you into it, maybe even. And unlike people who can't necessarily read our hearts, God can read our heart. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows whether I'm really asking him or whether I'm just playing games of some kind. Yeah. Okay, well, I'm going to put before you today the hand illustration, this idea that God, that we usually talk about it in terms of how do I get a grip on God's Word. But I want to look at it today from the standpoint of God wants to reveal himself. The Bible is a record of how he is, what and how he has chosen to reveal himself to us. And so how is he going to use it to communicate to me? So the emphasis is on what does God want to say, not so much on how do I hear what I want to hear. And that doesn't mean the traditional way of looking at it is wrong. It just means that there's some insights, I think, to be gained by looking at it from the standpoint of God wants to communicate to me. How is he going to try to do that? So let's just look up a couple verses just to establish the fact that that God does take an active role in communicating to us. So let's look up Genesis. I got to put my glasses on. 6:13. And most of you are probably willing to grant me this, but I'm an engineer and I always am a mathematician, so you have to establish your assumptions. Somebody would like to read that for us, please? Okay, so God just showed up one day and said to Noah he had reached a conclusion and he was going to do something. And why did he tell Noah? What do you know about Noah that God talked to him? Okay.
He was a blameless, it says he was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And he walked with God in verse 9.
Verse 9, okay. So Noah was somebody he could talk to, and he would expect some kind of appropriate response. Yeah. And see, Noah didn't go ask this, by the way. He didn't wake up every day and say, God, are you planning to destroy the world today or something? You know, this was God's initiative. God had made a plan. God had made a decision. God wanted Noah to know about it. It's interesting, you know, this personal relationship. God had a similar relationship with what other characters can you think of from the scripture? What other episodes reveal a similar?
Abraham. Enoch.
Enoch? Okay, excellent. Because
we walked with God.
Okay. And we know God approved him because he took him up, right? Right, excellent. That's an excellent example. Anybody else?
Abraham,
okay. Right. And also in particular, God came down and said, I'm going to destroy Sodom, and I'm going to tell Abraham what's going on. So he went to see Abraham first. Yeah. So God's not just sitting there throwing pronouncements down from heaven. Yeah, he's communicating. Yeah. But see, and in both those cases, though, these were men who had a character to respond to God. Yeah. Did you have an example?
Job.
Okay. Yes, he had a lengthy conversation with Job. That's probably one of the longest single conversations we have in the Bible. Yeah, it was a little lopsided though, wasn't it? Well, maybe not. Job and his friends had 40 chapters, and God only took 2, I think. So maybe it wasn't so lopsided. Yeah. But he did respond to Job's questions, didn't he? Yeah, he didn't ignore them. It was real communication. Real communication. Steve Moore last night mentioned that God was going to wipe out the Israelites in the desert. And then what kind of communication took place?
Moses prayed to him.
Okay. Yeah, he asked him to do something, and how did God respond?
He did.
Yeah. By the way, did you notice how Moses appealed to him?
Yeah. He made it sound like he didn't have for your reputation.
Yeah.
He reasoned.
But he appealed on something that God was interested in.
He also said, blot me out, I pray thee out of your book if you don't, if you're not going to do it.
Okay, interesting. Yeah. By the way, some of these episodes are really fascinating to sit there and put yourself in the shoes of the people and try to really figure out what was going on. And it's not just a little story that we remember, but there's a lot more that was going on. So Moses appealed to God on the basis of God's name being honored throughout the earth, which is one of God's like main purposes, is for men to know him and to have a right relationship with him and to rightly worship him. See, so, and Moses said, you completely undermine your whole purpose by doing this. He didn't appeal on some abstract sense of justice or people's feelings or any of those things. He just appealed by what God said he was about. Yeah. Yeah. And then Moses put himself in with the people. He didn't consider himself separate or better from them. He just said, I'm one of them. These are my people. By the way, when you pray for our country and our leaders, do you say, God, forgive me and my people for what we're doing? Do you associate with your people? God deals with people a lot in the Bible. You know, we emphasize a lot, and we're going to talk about a lot in this here, this idea that he talks to me individually, but he deals with groups also. And I'm an American, and I am guilty of the sins of my people. And the things that we as a people have done wrong, they're my sin. And Daniel prayed that way. Daniel prayed that way when he was praying for the people to be restored back to Israel. He does speak to us individually, but he also speaks to us as a people. Yeah. So Moses identified with his people. Okay, next verse, Isaiah 38:4. Somebody read that for us.
Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah.
Yeah, and go ahead and read to the end of the sentence, whatever it is.
Tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life.
What things do you notice here about who took the initiative in this conversation? Isaiah? Okay. Excellent. That's even better, Thomas. Thank you. So, Hezekiah asked God for something. Okay. And did God respond?
Yes.
Okay. Did he respond to Hezekiah? Well, did he answer Hezekiah?
Through Isaiah.
Yeah, he didn't talk to Hezekiah. He talked to Isaiah. There's an interesting episode. We won't go into it here. And looking at the passage, but the people were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, and they were crying out to God for deliverance. And God heard their cry, and he sent Moses. So Moses went, and he presented his credentials, and the Israelites believed, and then the Egyptians got upset, and they took away the straw, and then life got real hard for the Israelites. So they cried out to God, who's this bumpkin you sent to save us? And God answered them, but he didn't answer them directly. He went to Moses and said, now, Moses, you go tell the people to salute smartly and shut up. Yeah. So I asked this question earlier. Does God speak to you through other people? And there are many episodes in the Bible where God responds to somebody, but he doesn't respond to them directly. In Hezekiah's case, he went through his official communication channel, the prophet, Isaiah. Okay.
Could it be, not discounting what you're saying there, Peter, but I believe Hezekiah had said that he was bitter in his heart when he received this news that he was going to die, and he turned his face to the wall and he wept bitterly.
Mm-hmm.
Could it be that God did not respond to him directly because his heart was not right with the Lord?
That's a good question. Doug, I don't know the answer to that. That's a good question. But it's interesting here that God did answer him and did grant his request. But he went through another person. And in this case, he went through the prophet that he was, you know, God was using regularly. Based on what we know in the scripture, what are other people that God might speak to us through. What do you know about the way God works and the way things He set things up?
Authority.
I'm sorry?
Authority.
Yeah. I'm sorry. And you?
Giving gifts, apostles.
Okay. Excellent. Excellent. So God, I'm a military man. God's very structured. He has a chain of command. He works through the chain of command. And sometimes He and runs the chain, but most of the time He works. So, for example, who is the who might God speak through if you're a child? Oh, why is that? Why is that? That's right. He put him there in charge of you, right? Yeah. It's not an accident you were born to your parents. God gave me my parents. Yeah, and when I was little, He gave them, and there's authority structures in the home. There's authority structures within the church. There's authority structures in business, in the military, in government. I mean, it's just all over the place. Why? Because those things help us understand how to have a right relationship with God, because He's in authority. Yeah, so we have all these practical situations that we can see. So, so as you think about the people in your life, who are the people in your life that God would consider to be an authority in your life? And then say, well, I wonder if He's speaking through them. Yeah. Because I may discount something my parents say, but I remind myself, well, yeah, but God gave me those parents. Yeah. So maybe I need to look at it again before I discount it. Yeah. Just because who it's coming from. Yeah. So, in Hebrews it says that those who are in authority over us in the church, that they watch over our souls. See, there's a responsibility there, there's authority there, and it says that we're supposed to make it easy for them to do that because we'll profit. We'll profit from that. There's a huge motivation there, you know. It's good for me, so I'll eat my cod liver oil, yeah. Yeah. Okay, so God spoke through Isaiah to Hezekiah, and He granted Hezekiah's request. So it's interesting, Doug. The one thing I do know is that He granted Hezekiah's request in full. So yeah, there may be some issue there, but we don't have too many episodes where God granted requests like that. So it's pretty a pretty unusual response if He considered Hezekiah to be double-minded or of hard heart. It was a very generous response. So.
Yeah. I always kind of look at that situation and I can see it's almost like he went outside of God's will in what he was asking, but God gave it to him.
Yeah.
You know, because the 15 years that he was given, Manasseh was born, who became the most wicked king in the history of Judah. So it's like if he had not lived those 15 years, he wouldn't have had the son, Manasseh.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Like
yep.
Didn't seem to be the best. But.
Okay, good. Yes. Yeah, sometimes we get what we ask for. And we get more than we ask for. Yeah. Okay, so we see just on these few examples that God does take the initiative, that it's real communication. It's not just one-way transmission. It's round-trip communication. Request heard, request responded to. Conversations, actually something where at the beginning of the conversation, things changed by the end of the conversation, like with Moses and God. So it's real communication. So when we see that God has, and God doesn't change, he made us to walk in the garden with Him, right? He showed up to walk, take His evening walk with Adam and Eve. And then found out that they didn't show up at the appointed place at the appointed time for some reason. Yeah. So he wanted real communication. So I think there's lots of things in the Bible that just help illustrate that. So that should be our expectation. when we go to him. Yeah. Now, it won't be quite the same as when Adam and Eve walked with him, because we won't see him like that till we see him face to face. But it's clear that he desires for us to know. Okay, let's look up section F, Romans 10:17. Okay. And notice that phrase, Word of God. Let's look at Exodus 9:20. Okay. The situation here is, the plagues and all that bad stuff is happening as God sets about to humiliate Pharaoh and set his people free. And who was this person who feared the word of the Lord? Yeah, just one of the pagans. One of not God's chosen people. One of the people that we think that God has ignoring or doesn't think is worthwhile because they're not a Jew or something like that. But what did this person do?
Feared the word of God.
Yeah. Yeah. See, God's communicated. This guy believed it. Now, I can't remember where we are in the story. I don't know how many plagues we've been through at this point. But this guy took God at his word. And he met the conditions that God had laid out, and so he prospered while his neighbors all got tanked. Yeah. So, God wasn't picking on Jews and Egyptians, so he was communicating to men. And so if you respond to his word, you profit. Yeah, and he doesn't even have to be talking right directly to you. He skipped Pharaoh and everybody else, just lowly servant of Pharaoh, heard it, and he said, well, I don't know whatever else is going to do, but this is what I'm going to do. Yeah. Yeah. As for me and my house, we'll follow the Lord. So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And Pharaoh, the servant of Pharaoh, heard the word of the Lord. He heard what God had said. He responded to the communication. He didn't dismiss it as advertising or generally good advice or meant for somebody else. He just took it to heart.
Peter, my translation says that he feared the word of the Lord.
Okay.
The fact that you think about fearing God and stuff, that actually the fact that he feared it made him take action.
Yeah.
So he revered
the word. Yeah. That's right. That's right. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah. So his livestock and servants. I don't know what plague is this. What is the plague though? The
hail.
Okay. So if they were inside instead of outside, were they protected? Yeah. Let your roof get beat up and put a new roof on instead of you get beat up because they don't. It's tough to buy new skulls, you know. They just, yeah. So he profited by heeding what God said. And then John 16:13. This is a fascinating verse. So I want to wait for you all to get there and have a chance to look at it a moment before we read it. John 16:13. Okay, would somebody read that for us, please?
Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come.
Okay. So what does this tell you about the Holy Spirit?
Speaks the truth,
okay.
He exalts Jesus.
Exalts Jesus, okay.
He speaks
what God tells him. Okay. Yeah. Somebody have another translation you want to read for us that might emphasize that differently?
When the Spirit of the Lord comes, the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth. He will not be presenting His own ideas. He will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future.
Okay. This is really interesting. The Son, Jesus, is subordinated to the Father, right? He yielded to His Father's will. Who does the Holy Spirit yield to? Whose words does He repeat? I'm sorry?
Jesus.
Yeah, and the Father. It says whatever He hears, He will speak. Yeah. So the Holy Spirit is subordinate. In the same we talked about, God's big on authority and chain of command and stuff like that. See, we don't understand all the things about the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But we are given a few things that we do know about it. And one of them is that the Holy Spirit repeats what the Father and the Son have said so that we can know it. So that we can, and what He tells us is the truth, so we can depend on it. He's not an untrustworthy messenger. He is a worthy messenger of what the Father and the Son have told us. And that He will tell us the truth, and He's going to disclose to us things. Well, that's right, because how did we get the written word? Yes, the Holy Spirit moved men. Does anybody know that verse?
No prophecy of Scripture is an act of human will, but prophecy, got that part. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God.
Right. Right. So we see that God has said this is how the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit operate, and the Bible is the product of that operation, and that this is and that the Holy Spirit's specific purpose is to reveal things to us, to disclose things to us. So again, I put to you that back to our first question, do I expect God to speak to me? I would say the Scripture teaches us the answer is yes. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Yeah. So it's not just a vague hope that God will respond when I ask or that maybe He'll say something to me if He's feeling good that day. He's set things up. He wants to communicate. So I can go to Him as a child goes to his father. And when the child comes to the father and asks for a fish, the father does not give him a snake, does he? Or if the child asks for an egg, the father does not give him a scorpion. So when I go to my father, He will respond. He wants to respond. And the problem is I don't go, or I go with an ulterior motive. And so it's not really a conversation at that point, you know. I'm trying to game the system. Yeah. But He wants my heart. Yeah. Okay. So what we have, all that we have, the men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So this is all what God and Jesus want us to know. They want all of us to know this. By the way, you want to read through the whole Bible at least once in your life. Okay, you don't want to die and go to heaven and, you know, and you having this conversation with God and you say, well, did you read what I said here? And you go, well, no, I never quite got around to that one. I mean, this is all He said. You can listen to the whole Bible, listen to it professionally read in about 76 hours. So that's 2 full weeks, you know, working 8 hours a day and taking off on the weekends even. See? And you can read faster than you can listen. So if you're in school, you know, the university will set graduation requirements for you and stuff like that. If you read one chapter a day, take off 3 months for summer and Christmas vacation, you can read the whole Bible in 4 years when you graduate. So I'd say make that a graduation requirement for yourself. The university is not going to put that out for you, but you want to start your life having at least once listened to everything he said before you make some critical decisions like who am I going to marry and what kind of occupation am I going to go into and where do I want to go and some of these other big decisions. You want to make sure that at least once every one of these words has had a chance to run through your brain. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, whether you read it a second time or not, that's up to you. But read it at least once. And I encourage you to read it now because you don't want to be 90 and then finally get around to reading it. Because every other page you're going to go, oh, man, if I had known that 30 years ago, you know. Oh, no, man, if I... So you don't want to do that. It'd give you a headache. So do it early rather than later. That's right. Yes, that's right. Yeah. So these are the things that he wants us to know. Now, I'll grant you, some of it is hard to read. Some of it's hard to understand. I'm not denying any of those things. I'm just saying it's worth... God thought it worth it to give it. Then I would say, honor your God by reading it through at least once. So you can say, Father, I read everything he chose to tell us. I took that as important. Yeah, it was worth my time. It's worth my time. Yeah. I think if you read one chapter a day and take off Christmas break and summer vacation and 4 years, I think it works out to, you know, less than 10 minutes a day to read it. Yeah. Yes?
I had a very interesting thing happen last week.
Okay.
I was seeking God about a kind of a hefty situation that I had. And when I was kind of seeking him about it, I think a thought ruminated through my head, do you even care about this? So about an hour later, I went out to my car to clean it out, and my son had eaten sunflower seeds. And we got them all over the car. And I was happy he was eating the sunflower seeds because they're healthy.
Okay.
So I wasn't upset about that, but it became a kind of a real tedious little job. And I remember saying, oh, Jesus, I wish I had one of those little brooms, you know, the little...
Yes.
So I kept on picking up the seeds, picking them up. And then I thought, well, maybe, because I have a Honda Civic, but maybe I could go in and get the big broom and at least, you know, sweep it, and it'll at least get it out better than my broom picking them up one by one. So I go in and I get the big broom with the little thing. And I took it out there, and I took one sweep with it, and the thing broke off in two.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a little broom. And anybody could say, okay, well, there was a weakness in that broom.
Yeah.
But when it happened, it just blessed my heart, and I sat down, and I started laughing. I said, you are so cute, God. And I thought about that scripture of, you know, how he would clothe, you know, if he cared about the birds. And it.
Yes.
What it spoke to me was that he does care.
Yes.
Personally. No matter what this whole thing is that's going on, he does care about
it. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Yeah, if we look for God speaking, I think we'll see it a lot more. Okay. We finished that. Okay, reading the word, Revelation 1:3. Somebody read that for us, please. Now, what character have we seen earlier this hour where we saw somebody take advantage of that promise? Do you remember? Yes, exactly. Yeah. Pharaoh's slave heard the word of the Lord, and he believed it. And what does Revelation 1:3 say will happen to Pharaoh's slave?
He'll be blessed.
So, if you aren't seeing God's blessing in your life, I put to you to consider that, well, maybe you aren't hearing and doing what God says. Because He says He will bless you if you heed what He has said. Yeah. John 14:21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Yeah. So John, God puts a big premium on, have you heeded what I told you already? Have you heeded the thing that I've been bugging you? You know that little thing in the corner of your heart that keeps coming up over and over and over, and you just kind of keep pushing it back into a dark corner? And yeah, well, there's something there that he wants to talk about, and you keep pushing it off the table of discussion. But and I think that's exactly the thing he's talking about when he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So I take that when that happens to me, I take that as that's a conversation from God. I know it's on the table, and I keep pushing it off. If I didn't know it was on the table, I wouldn't push it off. I know it's there. Yeah. Why does it keep coming back? Well, because God's Spirit is testifying to my spirit. Yeah. So I need a response. We need to cultivate our ear for God. We need to cultivate our heart. So when He speaks, we recognize Him. And that's why reading the Bible is so beneficial, because it helps train our ear to recognize His voice. Yeah. See, and that's how you knew that broom wasn't a coincidence. You knew that broom was a sign, God telling you, I care for you in this difficult situation. Yeah. Yeah, so I'm not asleep at the switch. Yeah, I know what's going on. Yeah. But for His purposes, you know, He's not delivering you immediately out of the situation. He's going to take you through it. In the Psalms, it says, He takes us through fire and water that might bring us to a place of abundance. Psalm 68:12. Yeah, see, so He's taking me right through the middle of the worst of it, because He's got this really good place on the other side that He wants to take me to. Yeah, but sometimes we need to know that, yeah, He's the one I'm following through. Yeah, it's a little dark in here. Yeah. Okay. Let's see, what time do I need to quit so that I don't make you late to the next thing? 2 o'clock? Okay. All right. So notice that the promise in Revelation was in effect at the time of Pharaoh's servant. See, God doesn't change. He operates the same. So the promise He gives John in the book of Revelation, 100 years, almost 100 years after AD, is the same one that was in operation at 1800 years before, when Pharaoh's servant decided to do what Moses said. The heck with what Pharaoh said. Yeah, he changed his allegiance. So God operates consistently. Yeah. So that's why it's worthwhile reading these old things. By the way, it's really interesting. Sometime when you're reading through Psalms and you read about how it talks about how wonderful God's Word is and stuff, and you say, well, how much of the Bible is it referring to when it says that? Because the Psalms were written before all the minor prophets, before most of the Psalms were written, before the New Testament. So there was the book of the law. He was talking about Numbers when he's saying that God's Word is sweet. Taste and see the Lord is good. So it's interesting that I don't understand why it's useful for me to read the book of Numbers, but I read through it. One year, I was just plowing through Numbers. And I'm a mathematician. I love numbers. Yeah. But I was plowing through Numbers. But at work, I was having a situation where I was knocking heads with my crusty old colonel. And then plump in the middle of Numbers, between the lists, there's this little story where Miriam and Aaron rebel against Moses, and God takes it as a personal offense. And there's a little story there. It's just one chapter, right in the middle of Numbers, all surrounded by numbers. And God used that to straighten me out. about how I was relating to my crusty old colonel. So it pays to read through the Bible because God can pull stuff out of anywhere, even the book of Numbers. Yeah. And by the way, if you're having trouble with authority, you want to go find that story in Numbers and read it. It's a great story. Does somebody over here have something they wanted to say? Okay. All right. Acts 8, 27 and 28.
So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian court official of Kate, queen of Ethiopia, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and standing in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah.
Yeah. And is it Thomas? Philip. Okay. Philip appears and he asks him, you know, what am I reading? And he says, how can I understand? Well, somebody helps me. Do you ask for help when you're reading your Bible, trying to understand something? He was reading Isaiah. Is that what you sit down for casual reading when you're traveling? I mean, you know, no air conditioning. I'm sure he's in a little thing where they're carrying him, but it's hot. It's the desert. It's bumpy. I mean, I get motion sick when I try to read in a car. And that's on modern highways with hydraulic suspension, so I can't imagine what this guy was doing. But, yeah, I was just like, let alone read Isaiah. But that's what he was reading. And you know what he was reading at that time? He was reading a prophecy about Jesus. And that's when Philip showed up. Philip was brought there by the Spirit of God. See, I told you my story about the crusty old colonel in the book of Numbers. See, God needs for you to have a heart responsive to him. And if you show up and read your 10 minutes every day on a plan to finish the Bible in 4 years, taking off 2 months for summer vacation and a month for Christmas vacation, you know, he'll respond because he knows you're listening, because you want to listen. That's why you're there. That's why you're reading. That's why you're setting aside, carving out 10 minutes out of your 24-hour day, yeah, to do that. And if there's something you need help with, go ask. Remember in the beginning I asked, does God speak to you through other people? The Ethiopian eunuch accepted. Did he know what Philip's credentials were? No. He did know one thing about Philip. He appeared out of nowhere. Okay. Yeah, just appeared out of nowhere. Keith, you were mentioning it. Somebody comes up out of nowhere and asks you about Jesus, you know. Yeah. Yeah. So, yes, God does speak to us, but he's clearly indicated that he's going to make use of other people. So I say milk them for all they're worth. Get your money's worth, you know. milk the messenger for all he's worth. Okay. Study, Acts 17:11.
Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so.
So, does anybody remember the setting here? Who are they checking out? Okay, so they've got this guy preaching that Jesus came to fulfill the prophecy, right? That he was the Messiah. So they said, well, if he's supposed to be the Messiah, we'll look up the verses on Messiah and see if it matches. Now, why is that worthwhile? Why is that worthwhile?
We want to see if the Bible confirms what they said.
Yeah. See, if God says things and does things, and if he stays the same, never changes, then it makes sense to see if the prophecy is fulfilled. If God is fickle and changes things on a whim, then it doesn't pay to check prophecy because it doesn't mean anything because he just changes his mind whenever he wants to.
But if we think that God is using someone or something, just something to speak to us, and we can always go to the Word and
exactly.
use the Word to confirm that.
That's right, yes. Now, some things that's very easy to do when somebody says, let's go do this thing that looks horrendous. Some things it might be harder. Somebody mentioned earlier buying a house. You know, it's a little harder to say, well, I can't find any verses against buying houses, and I can't find any verse that says, you know, buy a house that looks like this. So sometimes, you know, it's not exactly as straightforward as we might like it. But he does say other things, like, where's your heart set? Yeah,
you may have people that come by and say, that's not the right house. And they may do that to three or four people, but in your heart, you really want that house.
Yeah.
You know you can't afford it or whatever the reason.
Yeah.
And yet you've been spoken to by two or three people.
Yeah.
I have been on that end of that stick and advised to wit it. Four of us men at the church don't do this. And it was bad when it's all done.
Yeah. Yeah. And nobody can prove why they shouldn't do it. That's just their counsel.
You really didn't want to go tell them that because you knew in their heart they wanted it.
Yeah.
And they're still struggling with it 10 years later.
Let's look up, this one's not on your list. It's a freebie. Proverbs 9, 8 through 9. No extra charge. Yeah, Proverbs 9, 8 through 9. Somebody read that for us?
Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning.
Okay, what's the normal way to read this passage? Are you on the talking end or the receiving end? Well, it says, do not reprove a scoffer. So you're not supposed to correct a scoffer, and it says you are supposed to correct a wise man. Right? That's the normal way we would read it, as the subject, verb, object. Okay. But let me put it to you to read it through again to yourself, but say, what if I'm the object? How do I read this first as the object? Does that make sense? What do you see? Okay, so if I don't want advice, what do I do? Exactly. And if I want advice, what do I do?
I seek to learn.
Yeah. So we usually think of this in terms of telling me what I should or shouldn't do to somebody else. But I say, no, this verse is true the other way. If I want to prosper and gain in wisdom, do not be a scoffer. Because what happens to people who have advice to give me, but they think me I'm a scoffer? What are they going to do? That's right. Because they're going to read this verse and it says, do not reprove a scoffer. So if I'm a scoffer and they believe the Bible, they're not going to reprove me. They're going to let me hang myself. But if I show what kind of receptiveness, will they come and give me advice? What kind of person do I have to be for them to give me advice? Okay. How do I encourage somebody? How do I convey to somebody that I'm teachable when they come to me?
Listen,
okay.
Ask questions,
okay. Does it mean I have to take their advice and do exactly what they say?
No.
Okay. Well, then how do they know I'm listening and how do we convey that? Okay. I want to have a conversation with them. They say, well, why do you think that? And then they tell me why. And I say, well, what about this and what about that? So I try to understand what they're saying to me. And I don't make them feel like I just slammed the door in their face. and I've already decided against what they have to say. I postpone my decision so that I can listen to their counsel. It doesn't mean I have to do what they say, but it means I need to give it serious consideration. And this is a secret. If you have a bad relationship with your parents, this is a secret. One is, when you have a big decision to make, go tell them. Volunteer that information. Jesus says that if you tell people what's going on in your life, they feel like a friend. If you don't tell them what's going on in your life, they feel like a slave. I don't remember the reference right now. So, second is, they have a chance to speak because I asked them to speak. There's lots of people who have things they want to say, but they don't say it because it's not been asked for. So one of the best ways to convey receptiveness is to ask for it. Because then you give them the license to say, they may say something if it's life or death, but anything less than that, they keep their mouth shut because they want to keep the peace. But if you open the door for them to say something on an issue that's not life or death, you may profit from that because they may be willing to tell you a lot more than they would otherwise. Yeah, so you have to decide, what do you want most? Do you want to be brilliant and be your own man, or do you want to profit from the wisdom that God has placed in the people that he's put in your life? Yeah.
I understood the part that you said that if you share with them, they feel like a friend. Uh-huh. They feel like a slave.
Yes.
Why?
Let's see.
15, isn't it?
Okay, go ahead. No longer do I slaves. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that my Father has made known to me, and my memory slips now. We're working on it.
15.
Could you read that for us, please, Richard?
No longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. Christ speaking.
That's cool because that says it's in relationship to your Father. So if what you were saying, your Father is using him,
yeah,
to,
yeah. But by the way, this is a secret. If you want to make somebody your friend, and Proverbs says he would have friends must show himself friendly. But Jesus said, if you want to make somebody a friend, you just let them know what's going on in your life. You tell them things about yourself. You tell them what you're doing, where you're going, why you're doing, what you're thinking about. And see, they're going to feel on the inside track. You're going to win a friend. And if you don't want a friend, just don't tell them anything. And they'll feel like a slave. Because a slave does not know what his master is doing. But see, a master talks to his friends. He tells his friends, I'm thinking about buying 40 acres here or 80 acres there. But he doesn't tell his servants that till he tells them to go plow it that day. And they're like, isn't that Farmer John's field? He says, not if, since this morning it isn't. Yeah, so, and by the way, we all know this and practice this because when we're angry with somebody, we don't talk to them. Yeah. Yeah, and we lock them out and shut them out, and especially with parents. Especially with parents. Yeah. But others. Okay.
Really place on this strong is that the whole concept of hearing God to some degree is foreign to God. And I say that to some degree that to me that verse says a friend, you know, when you have a friend, you know what a friend wants, you know where a friend is taking, you know where a friend is going. And most people treat God as a foreign object, a stranger. They want to hear from God, but they aren't friends with God. And so most of the process of hearing God isn't asking God. It's knowing, because you're in his word daily, you're in his face daily, you're walking with him daily, you hear him. It's kind of like a relationship with a spouse. If you know a spouse, you know the color she likes, you know what she likes, you know where she wants to go, she knows what she enjoys. But the marriages that grow apart are the ones that aren't friends. They don't know each other, they grow foreign.
Yeah.
And you ask, well, what do you like? Well, that's a lack of a relationship. So if we aren't hearing God a lot, it means we probably aren't in his face a lot. We aren't walking with him, aren't in his word. And there's probably nothing more precious than God he wants to reveal, but he wants to reveal in that relationship as a friend, not as a stranger.
Right. Excellent.
So I would really pick up more on the friendship there and what a friend is.
Okay. Thank you, Charles. By the way, what's on God's heart? What do you guys know about what's on God's heart? If God walked in today and we just asked him, you know, what's your top three things on your heart today? What sort of answers might he give us? I'm going along with what you're saying, you know. What's on God's heart?
We're on God's heart.
Okay. People. All right. What else? What other ways, other things might we say? The whole world. Okay. All right. What else? Okay. Okay. His glory. Okay. That was the thing that Moses appealed to. He said, well, I know what's on God's heart. On God's heart is that he be rightly esteemed in the eyes of men. And so Moses said, if you wipe out the people, people are going to laugh at you. They're not going to esteem you. So he appealed to something that was near and dear to God's heart. Yeah. And you're right. Thank you, Charles. That was excellent. Okay, and all right. Well, I'll leave the rest as an exercise for the diligent student. There's some things you can look up. It's let's look up Jeremiah 15:16, and we'll close the workshop with that. When you sit down to read the book of Numbers, pray that verse first. Say, God, I'm not like this about your word, but I want to be like this about your word. I need to change. But that's what I want. I want to be one that says, I savor your word. I delight in your word. I rejoice in hearing your word. It's more important to me than my food. See, now, God knows that's not true for me because I've done nothing for the last 20 years except gain weight. But see, that's the kind of man I want to be. I want to be a man that can say Jeremiah 15:16 with a whole heart. So ask him for that before you read your chapter out of Leviticus that day. Yeah. So it's okay to tell him, you know, he already knows what you're like. There's no surprise there. So just admit it to him and say, I'm not like this, but I want to be like this. And as I read this chapter out of Leviticus today, God, just work it in me. And I believe that someday, somehow, you'll take this list of numbers and you'll just really thrill me. It'd take a miracle, right? Yeah. Some of those lists of numbers, there's more numbers in the verses than there are numbers labeling the verses. So, Father, we just thank you that you want us to know you. You have spoken. You've revealed yourself to us. That it's real communication. That you hear. That you respond. That you speak. And you look to us to respond. And so, Father, I just ask for each one here today that whatever one thing you give them, that they would just, you would increase their heart towards your word and what you've said. And that we would be even as that servant of Pharaoh. That we would hear what you say. And we would just say, I don't know about the other guy, but I'm going to do it. And we give glory to Jesus Christ, for it's only because of him that we can even talk to you at all. Amen.